Welcome to Heartline. I'm Rita Schulte, a licensed therapist in the Northern Virginia, D.C. area, and I'm passionate about matters of the heart. I want to check the pulse on your heart by taking a look at some of the cutting-edge issues that are affecting you and the people around you, and have you consider, how in the world is all this mess called life affecting your heart? To help stir things up, we're going to be talking to some of the leading professionals in the Christian counseling and literary industry, as well as hosting discussions with real people who are struggling with real life issues. If you want to know a little bit about me, check me out at siftedaswheat.com, where you can ask questions, find out about my book, listen to other podcasts, or request to be a guest on the show. You can also find me on Facebook at Rita Schulte LPC or follow me on Twitter at Heartline Pod. So let's get going on this journey of the heart. Sometimes our spouses can act like idiots. If it's not what they say or do, it's those little idiosyncrasies they have that drive us crazy. The problem is, we're driving them crazy too. What's the solution? Elaine Miller offers some great advice in her book, We All Married Idiots. And she's here today to show us how to stop focusing on the things we can't change about our marriages and pay attention to the things we can. Elaine is a popular author and speaker known for sharing biblical insights with warmth, enthusiasm, and humor. A member of the Advanced Writers and Speakers Association, she's been encouraging audiences for over 25 years. Elaine, welcome to Heartline.
Hi, nice to be here, Rita.
Tell us how you came up with the title for this book, We All Married Idiots.
Great. Well, actually, it was years ago, I was having an argument with my husband, and I thought, I must have been an idiot to marry that idiot. And then I laughed and realized, that makes us both idiots. And with a divorce rate of over 50%, I realized there are a lot of people out there who think they're married to idiots. And then I was reading a dictionary, and I came upon the fact that the word idiot actually is derived from the Greek meaning common man. And I thought, aha, we are all common man. And so that is how I came up with We All Married Idiots. There was only one who was uncommon man, and that is Jesus Christ. And when we look at our spouses to fulfill needs that only Christ can fulfill, that's when we start having marital difficulties. So that's the long story of how we came up with We All Married Idiots. This is not saying men marry, our husbands are idiots. Well, I married an idiot and so did my spouse.
So why did you write the book? What was the message that you really wanted to convey here?
I've been married 42 years, and the first year of our marriage, I packed my husband's bags 3 times.
Really?
I was unhappy, and I thought, like many unhappy wives feel, perhaps I married the wrong person. And so I was ready just to toss it away. And I realized now, after 42 years of marriage, what a treasure my husband is. And actually, it wasn't after 42. It was after 10 years of marriage, I realized what a treasure he is. And I thought, and as my husband and I, he is a pastor. He did not go into the ministry till later in life. It's a second career. But as we counseled couples who are hurting, I realized so many just throw away their marriage too soon for too little reason. And so I wanted people, God has given us marriage as a gift. It's a gift to treasure. Our spouses are gifts to treasure, not idiots to tolerate. And too many marriages really do not see marriage as a gift from God. They just are tolerating marriage or getting through the next day and not really realizing the special gift marriage is to you. And so since I had those experiences and I almost threw my marriage away, I decided to write this book in hopes that it would teach couples God's plan for marriage. The world is influencing us negatively towards marriage. I'm sure you understand what I'm talking about if you watch TV. marriages looked very negatively, and that is not God's plan for marriage. And so I wanted to show people God's plan for marriage and hopefully keep people from doing what I almost did.
You talk about three things in the book that will never change about our marriages. What are they?
The first are the idiosyncrasies. Idiosyncrasies are peculiar habits. Your spouse will do things that annoy you, and we all have peculiar habits. So the first is idiosyncrasies. The second is sin. We all married sinners. Why would we do that? I love Elizabeth Elliot's answer, and her answer is, there was no one else to marry.
That's
because
great.
We all married sinners. And sin is different than an idiosyncrasy. An idiosyncrasy is annoying, but sin actually causes pain. So there will be times in your marriage, because of your sinful nature, that your husband or your wife will hurt you. They may not plan it. They don't wake up in the morning thinking, oh, a new day to sin. I wonder how I can hurt my honey today.
Mm-hmm.
That isn't their plan, but it happens. And the third is the differences. God created us male and female. We think differently, act differently, have different ways of doing things. And then add on to that fact that we each were raised in different homes, where my husband's parents had a way of doing things, my parents had a way of doing things, and they're different. And you can have cultural differences. I was raised in Pennsylvania. My husband was raised in New York. And we just have differences just in those two states that are beside each other. So those are the three things, the idiosyncrasies, the sin, and the differences. And you will never change those three things in your marriage.
Right. I think all of us can be guilty of focusing on our spouse's negative qualities and idiosyncrasies. How does that break down connection and create discontentment?
Oh, my. It certainly does. And I think a lot of marriages end because they are focusing on those three things they'll never change. And instead of the 10 things you can change, and that's the subtitle of my book, We All Married Idiots. Three things you will never change about your marriage, and 10 things you can. God tells us in Philippians to concentrate on all those things that are good and pure and right, and instead we concentrate on all those things that irritate and annoy, and we need to look at our spouse just as this treasured gift from God and concentrate on the good things that they do. I've read the Bible 7 times, and I've looked for this verse, which says, examine your spouse, and it's not there.
It says, examine yourself.
Yeah, the Bible does say that. Examine yourself, and too often we spend our days examining our spouse and all the things they're doing wrong instead of examining ourselves and asking God to point, as David did in Psalm 139. He said, show me, Lord, what's wrong with me. Instead, we're pointing our fingers at our spouse and saying, here's what's wrong with you. And that's a danger you can have with marriage books or going to marriage retreats. You can sit there and read it and think, wow, these are all the things my spouse is doing wrong. And I caution people in the beginning of my book not to do that, to examine themselves and see how they can change. One of my favorite verses is James 3:2 that says, we all make a lot of mistakes. We all do, and we make a lot of them. And our spouses are going to make mistakes. But again, they don't get up in the morning thinking, oh, make a mistake. I'm going to put that on my to-do list today. They don't plan to do it. But so we can spend our days miserable if we concentrate on the mistakes our spouses make. And
yeah, we absolutely can. Yeah. And, you know, marriage expert John Gottman talks about criticism and its deadly effect on marriage. And that can be expressed, you know, through our tone of voice, our body language, the inflection of our voice. How we verbalize what we're feeling can make or break intimate connection with our spouse. And so we need to notice how we come across, how we start up a conversation. Like you said, we need to notice our own stuff. We need to examine ourselves. Do you give any practical suggestions of how we can do that in the book?
Oh, yes. In fact, The book is 13 chapters, and at the end of each chapter, I have questions and applications and suggestions for a small group study, or just a study between you and God, or a study for you and your spouse together. But in that, I say things like, every day this week, give your spouse a compliment. Mm. Or practice being kind. Say something kind to your spouse. Do an act of kindness for your spouse every day this week. Every day this week, when your spouse leaves in the morning and comes home at night, kiss him or her like you've never kissed them before, like it's the last time you'll ever kiss them. I mean, just treasure that relationship. It can be gone so quickly.
Right.
And just those tiny little things that you do to show your spouse. In fact, another one was, every day this week, do something that lets your spouse know you really treasure them. So I hope that will bring thoughts to people's minds of how they can treasure their spouse.
Mm. What are some things that we can do to help us get serious about recognizing sin's effect on our marriages? It doesn't have to be, you know, even huge stuff. It can be just thinking negatively about our spouse week in and week out. And then that thinking eventually impacts our beliefs about our mate.
Oh, I'll tell you, in Hebrews, Scripture says to strip off the sin that weighs you down. And in my book, I compare marriage to running a marathon, because marriage is not a sprint. Marriage is a marathon. And when a marathon runner runs, he or she wears very few clothes, because the weight weighs them down and they can't run as well. And we get up every morning as married couples, and we have the weight of sin on us that keeps us from realizing marriage as God wants us to. And God tells us to strip it off. In fact, that's one of my chapter titles, is to strip down, mm-hmm. to get rid of that sin, because it has such an effect. There's so many little things, like the girls get together for lunch and it's husband bashing time. And that's not right. That's sin. And I talk about that situation in my book, that you should recognize that as sin, and that is not what God wants you to do, and to stop doing it and to change the subject, mm-hmm. While the women are talking, and or even just confront them that we really shouldn't talk about our husbands this way.
Right.
So sin can really weigh you down, and God says to strip it off, to get rid of it, to kill it. I think in Colossians it says to kill it. All those little sins, they can be so subtle. Just the little things, like saying something negative about your husband in a joking manner, or your husband saying a joke about his wife at her expense in public.
Yeah, and all that adds up.
Yes, it definitely does. And it creates scars in your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
It definitely creates scars in your marriage that you need to forgive, and to realize that doing this is not making anybody happy.
Yeah.
It's just killing. It's putting another nail in your marriage coffin.
You list 10 things that we can change in our relationship and about our marriage. Mm-hmm. And I love this, because really, at the end of the day, all we can do is change ourselves. And folks, mm-hmm. who've been married for 20 or 30 years finally get it, you know. So let's go through some of your suggestions. You say, first of all, loosen up. What do you mean by that?
We need to laugh more. We get so uptight over the silliest little things. And 42 years of marriage I have, and I think back over the things that we argued over. And I can probably count on one hand the arguments that really needed discussion. You know, we needed to have a face-to-face about this situation. We needed to talk it through and work it out. And so many of the other stuff, I don't even remember what it is. I know we've had these arguments, but I can't even remember what they are. So we can argue about things that won't matter 5 minutes from now. Mm-hmm. My husband and I were arguing about the fastest way to the New York Thruway from our house, and I thought, burst out laughing and mm-hmm. said, this is ridiculous. Why are we arguing about this? You just go your way. Even though it's the longer way, you go your mm-hmm. way. And so just to loosen up and to laugh more and enjoy each other and enjoy life more.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so you talk about letting go. how do you know what stuff to let go? And when do you say, you know, enough's enough? Like, let's say a woman's husband is continually into pornography or drinks too much.
You're a counselor. And I do talk about this in my book, because there are, they're in an abusive situation or pornography, or there are situations in your marriage when you need to seek professional counseling. This book is not, I think it will be helpful for every marriage, but it does not delve into those areas. I'm not a psychologist. I strongly suggest that those people who have deep, deep problems get professional Christian counseling.
Mm-hmm. But the letting go of stuff, you're talking about maybe the smaller stuff.
Yes, the let go is, we all make a lot of mistakes, little mistakes. My husband and I were looking forward to coming home and watching a movie he was recording. He had recorded on our VCR, and we came home, and I was just so looking forward to that evening with him, and he pressed the remote, and the movie wasn't there. And he had pressed the wrong buttons and had not recorded it. And my gut reaction was just to say, what? How could you have done something so stupid?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, how could you have missed that? I was so looking forward to this movie. That was my first gut reaction, which I did not say, and I'm thankful I did not. Instead, I remembered that verse. We all make a lot of mistakes. My husband didn't intentionally plan not to hit that record button.
Yeah, to ruin your evening.
That wasn't his intent. And so instead of reacting to that, I put my arms around him and said, well, you know what? I can think of other things we can do tonight. And we had a lovely evening. So we can blow up over the silliest little things that won't matter, you know, the next morning.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a great point. I love the hold on piece. And you use 1 Thessalonians 5:21 for this. Can you explain that?
Yes. Hold on to what is good. God never tells, that's 1 Thessalonians 5:21. God never tells us to hold on to the flaws. He says, hold on to what is good. When we say our wedding vows, and I've been to a lot of weddings, and I've never heard this promise, I promise to hold on to everything you do that bothers me and remind you of it every day as long as we both shall live. That is not what we promise. But so often we hold on to those flaws when God says, hold on to what is good. And I suggest you just make a list of all those things that are good about your husband or your wife and read it once in a while and add to it and concentrate on those things.
Yeah.
There is no perfect person. So many people are looking for that perfect person who will make them absolutely happy. And so they divorce their first husband or wife, and they enter into a second marriage, and it's not long before they're hitting their heads and thinking, oh, this person's an idiot too. I mean, we all have flaws, and we all have things that will irritate our spouses, so we need to hold on to what is good about our marriage.
Yeah, and you know what, Elaine, I think that leads into this idea about, you know, we're always looking for what's over there. It's that it's over there mentality. If I can just find a person who's more exciting or more talkative or more complimentary, you know, then I'll be happy. But the trouble with over there is that person's the center too, and they've got their flesh. And so when
that's
we get over
right.
there, you know, we're often sorely disappointed.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, we're going to be hurt in relationship. You know, it's a fallen world. And so I think we have to realize that that's part of it, and we have to hold on to what we do have and begin to watch what we're thinking and what we're telling ourselves on a daily basis about our spouses, because that can make things so much worse. The more we dwell and ruminate on the negative, the bigger the negative becomes.
Absolutely. It just intensifies. And the opposite, too. I think the more we concentrate on the good in our spouse, the better our marriage will be.
Mm-hmm.
If you just refuse, because it's sin to concentrate. You know, God says, hold on to what is good. That's a command.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, so marriage is settled at the altar. It's for better or for worse, period. And you liken being settled to being content. Why do you think it's so easy to become discontent today with our marriages? And what traps should we watch for here?
Oh, well, the whole world is telling us to be discontent with our marriages, aren't they?
Yes.
You watch any television, no, I shouldn't say any, but many
Most.
Of the TV shows, you know, are just so anti-marriage, and we need to be content with the person God has given to us, with the life God has given to us, with the house we're living in, with the job our spouse has, the amount of money they're making. We settled it at the altar when we made our vows, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. And I liken it to our spouse is a treasure. Our marriage is a treasure. And once we've discovered that treasure, we need to stop looking for another treasure. We need to stop digging for more and wanting more and just be content. And I truly think, for me, that came at 10 years of marriage when I stood at my kitchen window and I cried out to God and I gave my life and I gave my marriage to Him. We had hit a wall and I thought our marriage is not going to last.
Really?
And so what a change happened in my heart as God filled me with love for my husband. He actually came home to a new wife.
Really?
And I loved him so much, just in a supernatural way. And
so it was really about surrender for you then at that point.
Oh, it was. I couldn't do this myself. I think too many marriages are trying to do it themselves without God.
What kinds of things were causing discontentment for you in your marriage? I mean, you know, a lot of us have our eyes on worldly things. You know, we're looking, you know, we have that over there mentality. Well, this person will make me happier. What do you think it was for you?
Oh, it's funny, because I married a wonderful man. He was successful. We lived in our dream house. He made more money than I knew what to do with. This was before he was a pastor,
mm-hmm.
but that's okay. I had everything I wanted in worldly goods, and yet I had this emptiness in my heart, and I didn't know where that came from, and all I could think of was, well, I must not love my husband, or this marriage isn't working. We got along fairly well. He's just the most agreeable, wonderful man. And I thought, why am I not happy? And that empty hole in my heart really was because I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Savior.
Mm.
And once Jesus came and filled that empty hole, then I could realize marriage as God intended it. And all of that stuff we had, the nice house, the nice income, it didn't matter anymore. It really didn't matter anymore.
Mm.
And it was 4 years after that, we went into the ministry and sold the nice house and decreased our salary by half and really realized happiness like we'd never known it before.
Wow. Well, what do you think causes marriages to slowly fade, and how can we prevent that?
Oh, we need to actively be working on our marriages. I know the first marriage retreat I ever attended, the teacher said, read a book on marriage every month. And I thought, well, that seemed a little excessive, but it was good because it keeps your mind constantly thinking of how you can improve your marriage. But you need slowly fade. I think children come in, and in today's world, children are blessings for sure, but they seem to take the place of the husband in
yes.
a lot of marriages.
Mm-hmm.
The whole focus is on the children. And you need to realize, although you need to focus on your children and being a good parent, the best gift you can give your child is a good marriage.
Yes.
And their first priority in your human relationships has to be your spouse. And I know my husband made a priority. He said, twice a year, we're going away, just the two of us. And I went, my kids were my world. I have three children. They're all grown now, but they were my world. And I went kicking and screaming. But it was such a wonderful thing for us to renew our marriage and to have date nights.
Yes.
And to, you know.
Just connect.
Connect, absolutely. And shut your bedroom door. So many children are sleeping with their parents.
Yeah.
These days. I hear it all the time. I speak at MOPS and they're all saying how the children are sleeping with them. It seems to be a new, and I'm like, are you kidding? Shut your bedroom door. Our kids knew that when mommy and daddy's door was shut, they weren't to come in.
Right. Okay, you ask another great question. What outside forces are interfering with your marriage and what can you do about it? So you're talking about maybe things like in-law problems or things like that?
Well, I was thinking, I think more in-law, I don't know. My in-laws were wonderful, so I can't attest to that too much. But I think the whole world, you go to work and everyone's complaining about their marriage and thinking negatively or thinking about, I remember my husband when he worked in secular employment, he went into his office and his boss called him in and said, and informed him which women in the office he would be able to sleep with.
Really?
I'm like, you've got to be kidding. And then my husband came home and told me this, and I was like, oh my. I mean, and that was 40 years ago. So
yeah,
I don't know what's happening in the offices today, but it's a frightening thing the way people don't respect the institution of marriage, or, you know, it's a shock when someone's married 42 years.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we took each other until death do us part. My goal really is to elevate marriage where God wants it to be, and to be respected and enjoyed. After 42 years of marriage, I look back and I think, oh, it is such a blessing to have worked out so many problems, not really problems, but bumps on our road.
Mm-hmm.
Because those bumps on your road can make you stronger, and to go through life experiences together. We hardly ever argue about anything anymore because we've already argued about it all. And so now... we know each other so well. It's just such a blessed peace in our home after 42 years of marriage. And I'm not saying we did it all right or everything's perfect, but I am sad that people aren't coming to know the beauty of enduring love.
Elaine, how can folks get a copy of the book?
It's on Amazon or at Barnes & Noble or my website if you want signed copies. My website is www.splashesofserenity.com.
Elaine, thank you so much for being with us today. Blessings to all you continue to put your hands to. Thanks for joining me today. If you have a question or comment, or you'd like to be a guest on Heartline, I'd love to hear from you. You can contact me at siftedaswheat.com, on Facebook at Rita Schulte LPC, or Twitter at Heartline Pod. And remember, it's your heart. Keep it alive. Check the pulse.